Thank you, Gene. And now everybody, just keep your Bible open there to Daniel chapter 9. Those are the verses that we'll consider this morning. Daniel 9, 15 to 23, a model for how to petition God. This is one of the three great chapter 9s in the Bible in regard to instruction on prayer. You have Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and now Daniel 9. We've looked at the first 14 verses in our time together, as well as some other related themes. The first three verses was Daniel's humble attentiveness to God and his word, discerning what has happened when he went back in the book of Jeremiah about those 70 years. And then the confession of sin in verses 4 to 14. We even explored that further as we looked at Psalm 51 last week. And then here in these verses, his plea for mercy, and then also you see an answer to that plea for mercy. Well, that by way of introduction. Now we look at the basis of the petition itself, God's response to that petition, and then some concluding thoughts. First, the basis of the petition, and this is perhaps one of the most important things we'll say this morning. How to sort of argue with God in regard to petitioning him to do what you want him to do. If you don't know if that's the right word to say it, but that's what you see biblical writers doing. And obviously it's an inspired pattern. The first thing, as he petitions God, he appeals to God's past action. Here, and of course many other places in the Bible, O God, O Lord our God, who've brought your people out of the land of Egypt. So this is what you've done in the past. This is what you've done in the past. Even like in Psalm 4, he'll say, okay, God, you relieved me in my distress before. Now I find myself in another situation, and so I'm appealing to you on basis of what you've already done before. So appealing to God's past action. Now, if a person, anybody who knows Jesus, I try to literally, this is one of four things I try to start the day with. I try to do it before I get out of bed. Praising him, you know, if you know Jesus, he's blessed you with every spiritual blessing. Okay, I'd summarize it in these three things. I praise God, Lord, I'm accepted by you. I praise God, I'm secure in you. And I praise God, I'm significant in you. And I pray that those three things also would abound to all the people I carry in my heart, which including you're included in those as well as my family and other people I minister to, that we'd know that accepted. He's made it possible to be accepted by him, secure in him, and significant in him. That's what he's done in the past. Okay, now whatever situation we find ourselves in now. So that's the first basis of the petition, on God's past action. Secondly, he appeals to God's attributes. Now, four attributes are alluded to in this passage. First of all, verse 15, his power. God, you've done this with a mighty hand. He appeals to, okay, this is what you've done by your power, a mighty hand. Secondly, in verse 16, he appeals that God is righteous. Righteous. I'm going to come back to that. He's righteous. So his power, his righteousness, that is, he can do no wrong, and he'll keep his promises, and he'll ultimately vindicate righteousness. Even when things, lying lips are only for a moment, the truth will be established forever. So he's righteous. Third, his presence, where he talks about his presence, his verse 17. Now listen to the prayer of your servant, and let your face shine. His face speaks of his presence shine on the desolate sanctuary. And then fourthly, his compassion. His compassion, verse 18. O God, incline your ear, open your eyes, and see our desolations in the city that's called by your name. For we're not presenting our supplication before you on account of any merits, but on account of your great compassion. So he appeals. You saw this in Psalm 51. When he, okay, God, I've sinned. I'm not arguing that I have sinned, but I'm appealing to the greatness of your compassion. I'm appealing to your loving kindness. Not that I deserve it. No, he says, I don't deserve it. So he appeals to what God has done in the past, and we can too as we petition God.
We all have some record of God's faithfulness to us. Secondly, and certainly as a Christian, all those blessings that have come to us. Secondly, God's attributes. Now, there are more than four. That's another thing in recent times I've been doing. I'll probably say it again and again to you because it's been so meaningful to me. I start the day with one attribute that I'm just praising God for. Today was His wisdom. I have a list of 16, and so I try to go through those twice a month, you know. But I know today's the 6th, and so wisdom is that. I know what tomorrow is, but just, okay, that He's, whatever His attribute is. Not. And here four are alluded to. Those don't change. You know, as I was working through Daniel 9, I ran into a book that my wife was reading by Anne Graham Lotz. She wrote a book on Daniel's prayer. And I read through it, and I'm just going to read a couple of excerpts from it today. Here, Daniel is not in great circumstances. God's people are not in great circumstances. But he acknowledged that, God, You're righteous. Here's are her words. She says, could I and you honestly say the same thing? What, you know, Daniel's in a rough situation. He says, what if you were fired from your job? What if your spouse walked out? What if you were diagnosed with a deadly disease? What if your reputation was destroyed? What if your retirement evaporated? What if your house burned to the ground? If a car accident left you paralyzed? If you went through what Daniel went through, would you be tempted as Job to say, curse God and die? Or would you pray as Daniel prayed, Lord, You're righteous. Lord, You're righteous. Now, I don't want any of those things to happen to you, and God's much more compassionate than me. I have a hard time even reading them. But what about if terrorists unload a dirty bomb on Manhattan? If California falls into the Pacific with a massive earthquake? If an economy collapses so it takes a month wage to buy a loaf of bread? If it doesn't rain on the farmlands for 3 years? If Ebola suddenly breaks out all over America? How can you and I truly believe that God does the right thing when really wrong things happen to us, to our loved ones, to our nation, to the world? We can confidently say God does the right thing because God is righteous. That's His characteristic. He never does the wrong thing. He cannot do anything other than Himself. He is righteous all the time. Our own ideas of what is right and wrong are just a small reflection of His. What a difference it would make in our perspective if we didn't look at God through the lenses of our circumstances. And we're talking about our present circumstances. Now, the truth is going to be established forever. God is going to right all wrong. He's going to write the last chapter. But sometimes in your moment in time, it doesn't look like righteousness is winning. But God is righteous, and that's what we cling to. You give a cup of cold water in His name, He will reward you for all eternity. He never overlooks it. He's righteous. He's righteous. You get falsely accused, He'll straighten that out. He's righteous. But in the moment of being falsely accused, it's hard to see that. So God is righteous. So he appeals to God's attributes. Now, there's the basis of this petition is a fourfold basis. One, he said, because what you've done in the past, God, you've done this. Secondly, because of who you are, he alludes to four things there. There are many more in Scripture that God reveals himself to, but he alludes to four things. And then thirdly, he appeals to God's honor. God's honor. God's reputation. Notice how he says it, verse 15. Now, O Lord our God, you brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and you have made a name for yourself as it is this day. Verse 17. So now listen to the prayer of your servants in supplication. For your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on our desolate sanctuary. For your sake. And then he says in verse 18. O God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation to the city which is called by your name. For we're not presenting our supplications on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. And then in verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. Listen and take action for your own sake, O God. Don't delay because. So appealing for God's honor. Now, here is how kind God's glory and God's honor is.
God says, for the sake of my name, I acted and showed my power. Oh, God, for your sake, show you Psalm 106:8. That was a great encouragement to me in recent weeks. But let me tell you even more familiar things that say you're in need of guidance. And we all need guidance. And I read that psalm to my wife as she drove here today. And it was like, I love that last verse of Psalm 48. Our God, such is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us until death. I'm going to need a shepherd until I die. But here, why does he do it? I like Psalm 23:3. And he leads us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, I need guidance because it does not lie within man to direct our path. But what? He does it for his name's sake. He glorifies his name, not at your expense, but at your benefit. I like Psalm 25:11. Forgive us our sins for your name's sake. When God forgives me, when he allows me to walk in his cleansing, he glorifies his merciful name. I don't deserve it. His gracious name. I don't deserve it. So I like it says, he leads his people into rest to make for himself a glorious name. I live in turmoil, but he is gracious to lead me into rest. Isaiah 63:14. Just, you see, he'll restore you for the sake of his name. So the kindness of his name. So appealing to his honor. God, honor your name. Sometimes when you petition God, it's a little bit easier to trust God. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying, okay, I need guidance. God, give me guidance. And there's nothing wrong with that. But also, God, honor your name. Would you show the world what a good shepherd you are? When the sheep ends up in the right place, everybody doesn't say, whoa, what an incredible, wise sheep. No, what a gracious shepherd. What a gracious shepherd. And what a merciful shepherd. So, well, this is fourfold phase of appealing to God. His past action, who he is, his honor and reputation, thirdly. And fourthly, the need of God's people. The need of God's people. Listen to what he says here. Verse 16, he says what? Last part of verse 16. Your people have become a reproach to all those around us. The need of God's people. The need of God. You've become a reproach. Even the whole idea of supplication that he uses, that's a cry for mercy. Verse 18, he talks about, as well as 17, it says what? Your desolate sanctuary. Verse 18, see our desolation in the city that's called by your name. So we're in, God in his infinite mercy honors need. Your need, it moves his heart. So he appeals to God on the basis of his need. Listen to these verses. The psalmist will say, I'm afflicted and needy. Have mercy on me. Don't delay. Psalm 70 and verse 5. Psalm 86 and verse 1, same thing. I'm afflicted and needy. Have mercy on me. So God honors need. I love, these are some other verses that just shows God honoring need. Psalm 72, 4 and 5. He says, save the children of the needy. So I've probably told you many times, I always felt like my children qualified. Save the children of the needy, Psalm 72, 4 and 5. And crush the oppressor, and let them fear you as long as the sun and moon exist. So, save the children of the needy. I like, this is one of my favorite verses even right after we had a child, Psalm 107, 41 and 42. Psalm 107, 41 and 42. He sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction. He makes his family like a flock, and the upright see it and are glad, and all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. I like everything about those verses. Psalm 107, 41 and 42. But what starts the blessing? Admitting your need, admitting your need. He sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction. Makes his family like a flock. A flock is protected and unified. All unrighteousness shuts its mouth, but the upright see it and are glad. So, appealing to God on the basis of need. I quoted that earlier.
It doesn't lie within man to direct his path. Jeremiah 10:23. I'm not supposed to be smart enough to figure out where I'm to go. I need a shepherd. Jeremiah 10:23. Just appealing to God on the basis of his need. I like what the psalmist says. Psalm 18:17. He delivered me from my strong enemy, for they were too mighty for me. We have enemies that are too mighty for us. They're smarter than us. They're more powerful than us. But we can submit, therefore, to Almighty God and say, Lord, rebuke you. They're not stronger than Jesus. They trembled at him. They trembled at him, the demonic force. So, appealing to God, those four things, his past action, who he is, his attributes, the honor, God's honor and reputation, and the need of God's people. That's the basis of the petition. Now, we see the petition itself in verses 16 through 19. We've alluded to these verses even as we've gone through that. He says, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. That was the place where God had manifested his presence at this particular time of salvation history. And his program was wrapped up in that. He says in verse 17, listen to the prayers of your servant, to his supplication. Supplication cries for mercy. Let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. That's revival, when God manifests his presence. And God's everywhere, but his presence is not grieved or quenched. And he's with us. We want him to feel welcomed, and nothing to grieve him, nothing to quench him, nothing in your home, nothing in my home that makes him feel uncomfortable. Welcoming him. Let your face shine, he says in verse 17. Then in verse 18, incline your ear and hear and open your eyes and see our desolations. In verse 19, hear, O Lord, forgive, listen, take action for your own sake. Don't delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Oh, we need this prayer, certainly all over the world, but certainly in our own nation at this particular time, in this crucial time in our land, for God's people to be crying to him. And we all have responsibilities, and the thing is, and those are what God's given us to do, but sometimes we get so lost in that we forget what is happening around us. And so that's the reason that God allows us to what? Not work 7 days a week, but to have one day to reflect and slow down and get off the treadmill. And so those petitions. Now, the encouraging thing in this passage is you're not talking to and you're not talking. Daniel wasn't talking to somebody who wasn't there. He's talking to a living God. And look at what we read in verses 20 to 23. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sin of my people and presenting my supplication before the Lord, God sends angelic help. God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I'd sent, came to me. He came to me in my extreme weariness. Many times that's when God comes, when I feel like I don't have anything in me. Now, in my extreme weariness. When did he come? He came about the time of the evening offering. Now, to me, that's significant. Now, remember, the sanctuary is no longer, has been destroyed, 586. But the time of the evening offering, that would be about 3 p.m., that was the time. It's looking in the future, that's when Christ would be crucified. And he would what? His death would merit all gracious and merciful help. So, God sends angelic help. At this time, he sends angelic help. And I don't know that we have to, we are told they're demons, we know that, but they're also good angels that come to serve God's people. We know that. Now, we're not told the particulars of how they work or how even sometimes we could even recognize them. But I thank God for that. As you cry out to God, he sometimes sends angelic help. I've
I remember a story a student told me one time of there was this individual that had just exploited and even harmed a number of ladies. And they had, at night, had come across this person, but they had fled. And so they were brought into the police station to identify him. And you said, yeah, that was the person. And they said, well, why didn't you attack me? She said, I would have, but it was that big man that was with you. I was afraid there was nobody with her. Now, I don't know if that's, maybe I've said this to you before, but I remember if there was one time, now we don't know, we don't have to know, but we just know God sends angelic help when we need it. I remember one time, my spirit was just really, really, really low and discouraged. I was on the train, and I got off the train, and this man came up to me. He just so jolly and friendly, and started talking to me. And I said, told him where I was going. Oh, I want to go with you. You work at Moody? I'll go with you to Moody. I said, well, sure, you're welcome to, or whatever. But just that 25-minute walk with that man, it was just, my spirit was so revived. I mean, it was a low time. It was during my engagement. And I ended up sending the man a wedding invitation. I should have sent it to heaven, I think, because I never heard from him, dear man. But if I was ever tempted to thank an angelic person, it would have been him. I mean, he looked human, you know. But anyhow, well, God sent angelic help. He said, and remember, he says, while I was praying, he works while we pray. That's encouraging. He works while we pray, verse 20 and 21. And look at what he says in verse 22. He gave me instruction and he talked with me. He tells us what we need to know. Daniel, I've now come to you to give you insight with understanding. And I really like the next phrase of God's answer. At the beginning of your supplications, you were crying, but I was working. The command was issued, and I've come to tell you for your highly esteemed. I like that message from the angel. This guy almost looked like a Clarence, if you've seen Wonderful Life. I mean, he's just so jolly, whatever, but I just felt so loved. I felt so loved. He says, Daniel, you're highly esteemed. This is another excerpt from Anne Graham Lott's book. Keying upon this phrase, telling Daniel, you're highly esteemed. Of course, I want you each to personalize that. God's spirit witnessing to your spirit. Not only must Gabriel's message have relieved Daniel's burden as it conveyed that God had heard, but it affirmed Daniel personally when Gabriel revealed, Daniel, you're highly esteemed. How these five words must have thrilled him. To know that God not only noticed Daniel, but he knew Daniel by name. To know that God not only was moved by Daniel's prayer, but that the God of the universe, the Almighty Creator, the Jehovah of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great I Am of Moses, the living God, held him in high esteem. What an amazing revelation for an old man, isolated in an upstairs room, enslaved in a foreign land, who had been pouring out his heart as he interceded for God, with God for his nation and God's people. The affirmation is something for you and I to wrap our hearts and minds around as we consider praying the Daniel prayer. If there was no other reward for prayer than earning heaven's high regard, wouldn't that be enough? Now, she says these things to drive her point home. What difference would it make if our employee doesn't notice us? What difference would it make if our spouse doesn't love us?
What difference would it make if our children don't thank us? What difference would it make if we don't have a spouse or a child? What difference would it make if our parents disinherit us? What difference would it make if our world doesn't honor us? What difference would it make if we don't achieve our own goals? What difference would it make if our spiritual leaders don't notice us? What difference would it make if we don't have a college degree? What difference would it make if we're never wealthy or healthy? What difference would it make as long as you and I have heaven's blessing and approval and affirmation and high esteem? When everything is said and done, nothing else really matters, does it? While all of these atoms on the above list can cause pain and heartache, and I don't want any of them to happen to you, but none of them need interfere or hinder us from receiving God's blessings. You and I are to live for God's glory and His pleasure. Nothing more and nothing less. Is it possible to be despised by the world while at the same time be held in high esteem in heaven? The opposite of that is also true. It's possible to be held in high esteem on earth while being of no consequence at all in heaven. Think about it. Which are you? Well, the basis of the petition, what God has done in the past, His character, God's honor and reputation, and the need of God's people. Then the petition itself, and then you see God's response to the petition. Even as he was praying, God sends angelic help. God gives him help in his time of extreme weariness. God gives him that instruction, and God gives him that affirmation. Well, just a few conclusions. We all can say, God, I want to be available to you to be an intercessor. What's the characteristics of an intercessor? An intercessor is someone who sees what God desires. Sees what God desires. He won't put every burden on your heart, but what does God desire? And Lord, okay, if that's what you desire, I want to be available to you. I want to be an advocate for what you desire. And I want to what? Pursue it until we get it. Now that's an intercessor. I'm going to pursue it until I get it. God encourages that. God encourages that. I like this precious verse in Isaiah. When God wants to do something, He puts a burden on somebody's heart. I like Isaiah 62, 6 and 7. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I've appointed watchmen. All day and all night, they will never keep silent. Listen to God's encouragement. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourself. Give Him no rest until He establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Talks about God's future program there. So, look, if God's put something on your heart, and you know it's something God desires, look for God to keep you going. You'll be tempted to lose heart, just like me. Look for God to keep you going. Romans 15:5. God is the God who gives encouragement and endurance. One of my favorite verses. God, I need encouragement. I need you to keep me going. I like Apostle Paul giving this personal testimony, 2 Corinthians 4:1. He says, apart from the mercy of God, I would lose heart. I'd give up. I think I know what he means. I felt that way many times. But yet God, he explains mercy later in the chapter. It's my outer man's decaying, but my inner man's being renewed. God renews your spirit. Sometimes after a difficult night or whatever, somehow things look a little bit better in the morning. You know, it's God renews your spirit. He renews your spirit. So look to God. Look to God to keep you going. And just in conclusion, remember those four ways that he petitions God. Look back. We all have some record of what God has done in the past. And certainly open your eyes to what God has given you in Jesus. You're rich, spiritually rich. You are secure in Him and accepted by Him and significant in Him. And think about who He is. That's the big message of the Bible. God's disclosing Himself to you. And He's far better than you think He is. And God, for your honor. I like that. For God's honor and then the need of God's people. Yeah, I'm needy, but God, you would be honored, Lord, as you show yourself what?
strong in my extreme need. So remember those four things as you petition God. Well, praise God for your lives. Praise God for the privilege to be with you. And we thank God for the privilege of even having a time now that we can petition God. And anything on your heart, I appreciate so much your prayers for me as I travel, you know, just to Chicago and back, you know. You think more about that than you used to as you walk the streets of Chicago, you know. I spend, Penny's usually with me now a couple of days. There's one night I do spend the night down there just to keep that next morning not to be quite so early, get a little more sleep. So, so thank you for your prayers. Father, thank you, dear God, for knowing everybody's need here, dear God. Thank you for what you've done in the past. Thank you what you've done for giving us the privilege of living in a nation like we live in, dear God, that has freedom. Thank you for that, dear God. We praise you for that. We thank you for who you are. We thank you you're righteous. When we see much unrighteousness happening, we know it doesn't change your character, and we thank you for that. Thank you are compassionate, dear God, for needs all over this world. Oh, God, there's great, great need. We think of the Georgias and the North Carolinas where there are physical things and Floridas and other parts of our nation, dear God. Lord, we honor your name, Lord, as we approach this last month of our election season. Honor your name, dear God. Put honorable people, I beg of you, in Jesus' name. That's our prayer, not to even honorable judges, Lord Jesus, like we have a loved one in our congregation. Father, we love you, Father, and we ought to just be merciful to the need of your people. God, awaken us, dear God. Awaken us, dear God, in Jesus' name. And we praise you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. Now, manifest yourself here, Lord, the way we need you. Every heart, dear God, may no one feel abandoned or alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.